Good evening, everyone. God bless you. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. I trust that our gathering together tonight will be to the glory of God, to learn more of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be molded into His image. We gather in His name this evening in all humility, knowing that God has chosen to move in the midst of humility and brokenness. There's a scripture that I'd like to refer to here in the right here at the onset, the start, concerning God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. It says in the scriptures of them in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that scripture uses treasures there, plural. It just sounds like all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It sounds like a field that's clear, full of treasures, and every one of them is worth immeasurable value. Jesus taught us that the kingdom of God is worth everything. Like hid treasures in a field, you know, when a man went and he sold everything he had. He shut down all operations and sold it. Not so that he could buy the field, but so that he could buy the field that had the treasure. That's what the kingdom of God is like. And I wonder sometimes if we treat it quite that way. But I want you to notice something in this passage about in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These treasures are hid. Kept secret, concealed. But I want us to know tonight that in God and in Christ, these treasures are never hid with the intent that we would never find them. On the contrary, God wants us to find them. He wants us to have them. He wants us to experience them, and He will help us to gain that end. That is why the scriptures teach us and says, ask and ye shall receive. God is not trying to withhold His goodness from us. Seek. That's an effort on our part, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened, and pray. You know, our God is a prayer-answering God, isn't He? That's His claim. He's a prayer-answering God. And so I have a message this evening I would like to share. I would like for the title tonight to be, The Violent Take It by Force. The violent take it by force. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this evening. We are here. We know that you are here, Father. We feel our weakness. But we stand here, Father, on the promises of your word that ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto us. Father, I pray that you would open unto us tonight, the scriptures. We pray that our hearts would burn within us. We pray that you would have liberty to stir our spirit tonight to draw closer to you and to the promises that are before us. Father, open our eyes that we might see the opportunity that we have as children of God in the kingdom of God. We ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would unctionize, that you would anoint our words, our ears, our hearts tonight, Father, to be blessed and moved to closer to the heart of our God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The violent take it by force. First thing I want to look at in that little phrase is it. What is it talking about here that is taken? The violent take it by force. I want us to know tonight, this is a direct reference to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is taken. It's acquired by effort. The violent take it by force. I want to refer to the words of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus, but right before he said them, he said this about John the Baptist, and it's where we were last night in Matthew 11. But he said that there's never been a greater born among women than John the Baptist. But he said, He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I've thought about that. I've said out loud, what does that mean? Brothers and sisters, that's every one of us here tonight is greater than John the Baptist. And I don't think that that means that we are, every one of us here is greater than John the Baptist, but I think it does mean in the kingdom of God, the potential is there to do greater things than even in John the Baptist and his calling. And so may we take a close look at this thing that is before us, the potential that is here in the kingdom of God. For a more complete quotation of this passage, Jesus said that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I would like to begin with a little bit of a word study here and take a look at the word violent. The word violent here is not talking about an angry man out of control doing damage. The word here, similar words to it, it means energetic. The violent means high energy, a focused single eye, full of purpose. It means pressing in hard with a goal, with a purpose. And the picture here is of a house that's burning on fire, and the father's outside and the door is locked and his son is on the inside of his burning house. Now this father here is not a man who goes around kicking down doors, but this man is, as the scriptures use the word violent here, full of purpose. He's very high energy. And that door is coming down because he wants inside to save his son. That's the picture here of the violent. And then it says, the violent take it by force. Now, when we hear the word force, we think of it maybe as a military word, like the Air Force. And that's not really a wrong picture, but it means diligent. It means not quitting, not giving up, putting forth tremendous effort to gain an end, not turning back. Nothing can turn you back. And so you think about the violent take it by force. The energetic take or get into the kingdom of God by diligence and by great effort. I believe what that scripture is talking about is it's talking about our diligence level to experience all that God has offered us in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just something where you get born again and now you're in it. You know, it's not just a line here, now you're out, now you're in. No, there's power here. There's potential here for everyone greater than the things that John the Baptist did. And I want to challenge us tonight to reach out for that potential that is there. I think it's how the child of God seeks for those hidden treasures. And I'll just tell you this evening, this message stands in direct conflict with easy believism. You know, easy believism just simply says that everything that you got to do is already done and all you got to do is say yes. But no, tonight I want to encourage us, there's a pressing in to the kingdom of God to gain the things that are hid in Christ Jesus that he wants to reveal to us. Now I want to take a look at the first part of this verse. The kingdom of God suffereth violence. And that violence there, it's the same word as energetic, high energy. It's the violent take it by force. It's the same word. The kingdom of God suffereth violence. But I want to take a look at that word suffereth. When we think of the word suffer, many times we think of suffering persecution and suffering wrongfully. But suffer also means to allow. Let it be so. That's what Jesus said to John the Baptist when he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. Allow it to be so now. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And don't just allow them to come, encourage them to come. And so what we see tonight is that the kingdom of God suffers violence. It allows this kind of diligence. The kingdom of God, it's okay to press in to the kingdom of God, to higher ground, to greater promises, to greater power, to more answered prayer, than what we have experienced. It's for us. It's for the people of God. I believe that's what Paul was doing when he said, I press. He wasn't just, that wasn't easy believism. He didn't just say, okay, I'm on this side of the line now. No, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's more available than we have experienced as the people of God. I believe that. Paul was high energy. Paul was diligent. And for a more complete picture of this scripture that we've read, there's a parallel verse in Luke 16, verse 16. It goes like this. I'll just read it to you. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. That word presseth there, that's the same word as violent. It's a pressing in. The kingdom of God allows this. You can do this. And there's a reward that comes. What does the scripture say? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's an effort. That's a pressing in. That's not just coming up with a testimony and then staying on that side of the line. There's more than that in Christ. I believe. I want to challenge us that way this evening. I think about the Syrophoenician woman that we referred to last night. Really, the Syrophoenician woman was a violent woman, as the scriptures present that word here this evening. And that's a compliment to her. She didn't just get what she wanted easily. She pressed in. She took the answer that the Lord gave. And you know, she just pled for a crumb. And I say tonight, what a crumb she got. Amen. I want one too. But it's more than a crumb that is available to us this evening. I mean, the feast is spread. The treasures are hid in Christ. And we need to press in. I think about the woman with an issue of blood. Tremendous humility that woman had. But she pressed in. She was in the right crowd. But I tell you tonight, there was no healing in the right crowd. She had to press in to her master. And there's no healing tonight. It's just being in the right church and being in the right crowd. We need to press in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. It's before us tonight. The feast is spread. May we be faithful to press in to the kingdom of God. Sometimes I think we need to get a vision of who God really is, who Christ really is. And maybe not be caught up to the third heaven. I don't know that we can do that, but we can meditate more in who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And really, that's what a vision is, brothers and sisters. It's just taking the knowledge that we already have, and then all the lights go on. With the knowledge that we already have. That's what happened to Thomas. Amen? I mean, he knew the Lord was risen again. He had heard talk of that. But when he put his finger in the Lord's hand and he thrust his hand into the side of the Lord, I tell you, all the lights went on. And doubting Thomas wasn't doubting Thomas anymore. He was bold in the faith. My Lord and my God. That's what we need. That's the way it was on the road to Emmaus. Amen? I mean, they were just walking along the road talking about the scriptures that they already knew. But all of a sudden, it says Jesus opened their understanding. And it says, then their hearts burned within them. That's what we need tonight. That's what happened to the apostles. Remember, after the resurrection, they weren't sure what was going on. They couldn't figure it all out. And what did Peter say? Peter said, I'm going fishing. And what did the others say? Well, I'm going with you. But all of a sudden, when the lights went on, when they realized what was happening here, those men turned the world upside down. That's what they did. I tell you tonight, there's a big difference between going fishing and turning the world upside down. And so I want to challenge us, what have we done? In the kingdom of God, have we done a little fishing? I tell you, there's power here in the Lord Jesus Christ for greater things. We need to get a revelation of God. I want to challenge us tonight. How bad do you want it? What's the diligent level? How violent are we in pressing in? I don't know anything that would change the motives of the heart like getting a vision of our God. We know he's God. We know he created all things. John knew that. Happened to him on the Isle of Patmos. Think about John out there in the Isle of Patmos. He was the friend of God. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He had taken care of Jesus' mother. He was about as righteous as a man could get. He had walked with God. He had seen the miracles. He was sold out to God. He had seen the empty tomb. He was about as sanctified as a man could get. And I've thought before about the Apostle John. How could anything increase his faith anymore? He had seen it all. He had all of that knowledge. But one day, I tell you, on the Isle of Patmos, John got a vision of his Lord. And did he say, oh yes, amen, is just what I thought? No, that's not what he did. It said he fell on his face as dead. And I know that would happen to us tonight if we would get a vision of who God is and the potential that he has given unto us in the kingdom of God. John heard a great voice behind him, and when he turned and looked, I'll just give it to you in John's own words. John said, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John didn't just gently ease himself down and show a little reverence and worship. All the strength of his life went out of him when he got a vision. That's what a righteous man did. But what about an unbelieving world? What are they going to do? Revelation tells us there in the first chapter, it says, every eye shall see him, and the whole earth shall wail because of him. And they'll ask for the rocks to fall upon them to hide them from him that sitteth upon the throne. And if we could get a vision of that tonight, what a blessing it would be in the kingdom of God. Something would change, I believe. We need that vision. I'll tell you something else that we need. We need to get a vision of who we are without him. You know, there are men in the scriptures who have got that kind of a vision too. Ezra was one of them. Ezra got a vision one day of the sins of the people. And when he saw the wretchedness of sin as God sees it, it's just interesting to me what Ezra did. It says he sat down and plucked every hair out of his head, and he plucked every hair out of his beard. And he ripped his garment and tore his mantle and sat down astonished until the evening sacrifice. And then he fell upon his knees and spread out his hands and just cried out to his God. Have you ever done that? Has your sin ever impressed you that way? I'm going to challenge you tonight that if you've ever done that, you would never be the same again. The temptation to sin would look different. If you saw what it was in the eyes of a holy God, it would change our motives. That's what a vision does. And it doesn't matter how righteous you are here this evening. If you get a vision like John got on the Isle of Patmos and saw him as he is, there's no way we'd ever be the same again. But I want to challenge us tonight. That's what faith can do. Faith isn't sight. It's evidence of things not seen. It's the reality of what we cannot see. And even if you're skeptical and uncommitted tonight, you know, the children of Israel were that way. They were skeptical. They were uncommitted on Mount Carmel. And Elijah asked them, he said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? And they didn't answer him a word. They weren't talking. They were skeptical. But all of a sudden, when the fire of God fell and burnt up the altar and consumed the sacrifice and consumed the stones of the altar and licked up the water that was in the ditch around it, all of a sudden, hey, they were willing to talk. And what did they say? They said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. It was quite a chorus. And I think we could bring that chorus right into our own homes and into our churches if we would get a vision of who God is. It takes away the skepticism. It takes away the passiveness. It lights a flame within us. And the Spirit of God can do that. And all that happened on Mount Carmel, they just had the veil taken away. That's really all that happened. Nothing really changed. God is God. He didn't change and all of a sudden get powerful. that just the veil came off. And that's why I like the story of the servant of Elijah, Elisha, so well. You know, when they were surrounded by the enemy and they couldn't see anything but the enemy. And the servant of Elisha cried out and said, I'll ask my master, what are we going to do now? And it says, Elisha said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And the servant of Elisha said, what do you mean? All the enemy has surrounded us. And it says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. I love that prayer. And the Lord opened the eyes of that young man, and he saw. And it says, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What changed? Nothing changed. It's just the veil came off. That's the desire that we have this evening. That's what a vision is when, you know, you don't really see anything different than what's there. It's just the veil came off, and you can see it. And it stirs the heart of man. And you can say, but Brother Dale, the fire of God doesn't fall anymore. That doesn't happen today. Visions, fire of God, chariots of fire, miracles, it's all Old Testament stories and Bible times. And I tell you this evening, if that's God's will, I'm going to say amen. I'm going to say amen to the Lord, but I'm going to challenge us here tonight. Where did you get that idea? That's just old Bible times and it's not available anymore. Where'd you get that idea? I think we might have got it from sleeping Christianity in America. I don't think we got it from here. The promises of God are before us tonight. I think about reading in James. You know, James, when it gives an encouragement to pray, and he says, you know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does he use for an example? Now, this is New Testament doctrine. This is for us. He uses the example of Elijah. He says, Elijah prayed, and God heard. And I want us to know tonight, Elijah's God still lives today. Oh, blessed be his name. And when his children to him pray, he answers still the same. Yes, he controls the universe. All things obey his word. And when by faith we call on him, our humble prayer is heard. God is a prayer answering God, I believe. So is the problem that God's not willing to move in our behalf? Or is the problem that we don't want it bad enough? We're not pressing in to the kingdom hard enough. We're not taking the promises of God literal. I want to turn now. Let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to look at a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15. Verse 17 through 20 is what we're going to look at here. This is a prayer here of Paul, and he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Hold it right there. I read that and I had to stop right there. There's something that God wants to give us. There's a gift here. There's a prayer in Paul's heart that we would have it. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. What is the gift? Brothers and sisters, tonight it's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what we've been talking about that we need. We need a revelation. We need reality of the power of God that is available to his people, us as children of the kingdom of God. And it just says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's not new. That's not more understanding. That's just the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Look at that. Exceeding greatness of his power to us. To move through us. Isn't that what it means? To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, God wants to use us to work according to his mighty power, not according to our weakness and the things that we struggle with, but as a vessel, as a channel through which he can flow and do mighty things according to his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. I mean, the things that God would do if his people would turn away from this world and the things this world has to offer and focus on what is available as children of the kingdom. Greater than John the Baptist. That's kind of an exciting thought. Are you with me? It's the words of Jesus. He's speaking to us, the children of the kingdom. He that is least in the kingdom of God. He's talking to the whoever here is least tonight. Marvelous words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How bad do we want all of that? How bad do we want the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him? How bad do we want the word to be the engrafted word written upon the tables of our hearts so that we can be like Jesus? I'd like to challenge us with a scripture tonight. There's a scripture that says the kingdom of God. It's a description here. It's information about the kingdom of God. And it goes like this. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Too many times I see the kingdom of God limited to words among us. I don't want to be negative tonight. I want to be positive. I want to get a hold of what God has to offer. I want to encourage us in that direction, but the kingdom of God is not in word, and I know there is words involved. I think that means not in word only. I mean, we do speak words, and there's power in it, but it's not in word only, it's in power. The Apostle Paul said, I will know the power of them that speak. So may our lives manifest the power of God. Did you know there's a way to measure how bad we want all this? It's irrefutable. There's nothing you can say to argue. How bad you want something is always measured by what you're willing to do to get it. I heard a wealthy man one time, he was driving down the road and he picked up a hitchhiker, and he was just kind of a poor, lazy guy. And this driver picked him up and he asked the young man, he said, how would you like to have the good life? How would you like to be successful and get ahead? The young fella said, yeah, be all right. and the fella was giving him a ride. He said, it'll never happen. He saw his diligence level. It wasn't there. And so I want to challenge us tonight. What is our diligence level in the kingdom of God? What are we willing to do to get it? We can talk all we want to, but how bad we want it is only measured by what we're willing to do. So if we want to press in to the kingdom of God tonight, if we want to be among the violent who take it by force, the high energy who get into the kingdom of God by diligence, if we want to be among them, there are things that we can do. There's more available for the people of God, I believe, than we are experiencing. There are prayers that we have not prayed that God would love to answer. There are prayers that we have quit praying because we didn't want it bad enough. There's higher ground, and we may not be experiencing it because we're not pressing in. Spiritually speaking, we're just a little too comfortable to rise up in the spirit of revelation and take a hold of the promises of God in faith and do something about it. There is something that we can do. I believe the word of God tonight when it says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect before him. There are things that we can do. And so I just want to challenge us tonight. What can we do to show God how bad we want this thing And really, the things that I'm going to mention here, they're kind of obvious. Really, they're not hidden in the scriptures. They're there. That's kind of what preaching is sometimes, is it's just stating the obvious. Brothers and sisters, we can pray. We can pray earnestly. We can pray fervently. That's what James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I remember Brother Denny, he would stand here and he would say, brothers, what does much mean? He said it means a whole bunch. It means things change. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'm going to tell you tonight, sometimes we forget the power of heaven that is backing up that scripture. I tell you, I don't think God's going to write such a scripture as that in his word for his people, a promise from the God of heaven, and then disregard it. And none of his people experience it. That's not God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can pray. Let's turn to John 14. When it says the effectual fervent prayer, it doesn't just say that and stop there. It says of a righteous man. We need to be faithful. We need to be obedient. We need to keep the commandments of God. In verses 21 of John 14 through 23, read like this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, this is an obedient child of God. This is someone who doesn't chafe at the commandments of God. This is someone who's under authority. This is someone who's a blessing. This is someone who's humble. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Do you know what that means? Manifest means made known. You're not going to be wondering if God is there. He's going to make himself real to you. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Beautiful. He'll manifest himself to us. He'll make his abode with us. Let's turn back here and read in maybe verse 13. And here it is back at prayer again. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Look at this. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. But right with prayer, look at obedience. The next verse, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I tell you tonight, if answered prayer and obedience don't go together, then why are they together in Scripture? We just read them. They're right hand by hand, side by side. Next verse. Whatever you ask in my name, anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you know, we can pray pretty comfortable, can't we? We can pray in an air-conditioned room. We can pray on a soft carpet. We can pray on a full stomach. But when we fast, we begin to make an expression to God of how earnest we are about this thing. That's our desire tonight, is that we would be able to show God how bad we want this thing. There's a place where fasting comes into focus here. When you fast, you begin to make a sacrifice. And when you make a sacrifice, you begin to make an expression to God how bad you want this thing. And the longer you fast, the greater the sacrifice and the more clear the expression to God how bad you want this thing. And I know all of you know this, but, you know, it's hard to fast when you're hungry. And the reason is because your body wants food, and it's because your focus is on food. It's hard to fast when your focus is on food. But I tell you tonight, if you could turn your focus to the burden of the promise to the people of the kingdom, When that becomes your burden, you can fast. You can fast a long time. When the burden gets great enough and you want it bad enough, you can deal with hunger. That's the way it was with Jesus. You know, when Jesus, it says he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I've heard people say that he could do that because he was God. And I tell you tonight, I don't believe that. I think, well, I'm not taking away that he was God, but I'm just saying, I don't think he was any less hungry than you and I would be if we fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The difference is how bad he wanted victory. Jesus knew that he was going into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit of God led him there. And Jesus knew that temptation was coming, and he wanted power over that temptation. He didn't want to fall down here. He knew temptation was coming. He wanted power over temptation so bad that his focus was not on food. He fasted 40 days. And so I want to challenge us tonight. How bad do we want it? How great is our desire to experience the mighty power of God in our lives? There are other things that we can do. We've mentioned prayer. We've mentioned just obedience, an obedient life of righteousness and holiness and fasting. But there's other things that we can do. We can intercede to God for someone else. We can weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that do rejoice. We can hear their heart. We can share their burden. We can stand in the gap for them when their strength is low. And you know, when we do that, it gets God's attention. It's a clear message that God knows we want to be of service in his kingdom. That's the heart of Jesus Christ that does that. You know, I think about when Jesus prayed for the people. He interceded for the people. He died for the people. And what was God's response? God poured out his Spirit upon Jesus even more than the ones that he was praying for. And I think it works the same for us. You just can't bring the grace of God into someone else's life and not bring it right into your very own. I've heard it said you can't row someone across the river without going there yourself. And we can rejoice in that. Those are things that we can do. Other things, we can forgive others completely. Many times the spiritual fog just sets in when we can't forgive. It just hinders our vision of God. Can't see through all that bitterness and unforgiveness. But when you let it all go and forgive completely, you just open the door for God to move in our life. And I say all these things out of weakness. I don't say any of these things out of that I have fulfilled them all in my life. I'm a needy man. I struggle with every one of these things. But there's a cry that comes out from the scriptures to higher ground in the kingdom of God. And may we be faithful. And brothers and sisters, do you see what's happening here? Can y'all hear if we keep going? Is this... I'm going to take a little break here. You see what's happening here? When we pray, when we're obedient, when we fast, when we intercede for others, when we forgive completely, we're just getting more and more like Jesus all the time. It's just a beautiful picture of by looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's where the power lies, in Christ's likeness. Think of having all the power that Christ had. It's a beautiful thing. And so I challenge us tonight, how bad do you want it? How bad did Jacob want a blessing from the angel? Jacob wanted that blessing so bad that he wouldn't let go of the angel after wrestling all night long. And to me, this is a beautiful picture of the violent take it by force. Jacob wouldn't let go
He got his prayer answered. Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And because of that, the angel said an amazing thing to Jacob. The angel said to Jacob, he said, as a prince, thou hast power with God and man and hast prevailed. That's an amazing statement. And I don't think that statement means that Jacob had, you know, prevailed over God. It just means that because of his violence, as the scripture uses that word, because of his diligence, his prayer got through. You have prevailed. And brothers and sisters, I just challenge us tonight, what is our diligence level? Have you ever wrestled with God all night long and wouldn't let go until the blessing came? I think we can do that even for our own sanctified desires. God made us with certain desires. That's the way it was with Hannah. How bad did Hannah want a baby? She wanted that baby so bad that she was in bitterness of soul, the Bible says. And I tell you tonight, bitterness of soul doesn't just go away. It comes before the Lord and before God and just stays there and moans and groans and pleads with God. The priest thought she was drunk. But it was bitterness of soul, and God heard her cry. And you know what David called Hannah in Psalm 113? He called Hannah a joyful mother of children. Her prayer got through. I tell you tonight, there's higher ground for us. And sometimes we know that the prayers that we pray, the answer is no. We honor God in that. Moses wanted to enter the promised land. Bad, right? And God said, speak to me no more of this, Moses, about this matter. Paul wanted his thorn in the flesh removed. Bad. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And that's a marvelous scripture to meditate on. How do we respond when we get a no answer from God? How did Paul respond? He said, I'm going to glory in this no answer. I'm going to glory in this thorn. Have you ever done that? When God gave a no answer, it brings glory to Him. It's an expression to God of how bad you want what you pray for. You bring glory to Him. Even Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We give God liberty to answer our prayers according to His wisdom. But I think of other people in the scriptures. I think about Ruth. How bad did Ruth want to stay with Naomi? You know, Orpah went back. Orpah just said, well, I guess my mother-in-law wants me to go back. And so she went back. But Ruth was a violent woman. She wasn't about to go back that easy. What did she say? She said, thy God shall be my God. And she would not let go. She was pressing in. And that heathen, Moabite, Gentile, outcast woman became the seed of Abraham. If it happened to Ruth, don't you think it could happen to us? Children of the kingdom. The violent take it by force tonight. There's a pressing in that we need to do. More than just words. There's power here. I believe there are other women who wanted that position. As the mother and the grandmother for generations there of Jesus Christ. Many women wanted that. But Ruth got it. And she got it because of how bad she wanted it. It wasn't because of who she was. It was because of how bad she wanted it. So where is our diligence level this evening? I'm going to bring this to a close here. I would like to turn to John chapter 20. This chapter is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But this chapter is also about Mary Magdalene and how bad she wanted God. This woman in the scripture has always intrigued me, Mary Magdalene. She was a wretched woman. The Bible tells us she was possessed with 7 devils. She was a messed up woman. But God completely changed her life. And the Bible says that after Jesus was resurrected, it says he appeared first unto Mary. And to me, that's quite an honor that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, appeared first to Mary. With the list of all the disciples to choose from, he chose Mary to appear to. Why did Jesus appear unto Mary before his disciples and everyone else? Could it be because Mary wanted him more than all the rest? Peter and John ran to the tomb, and when they found out the tomb was empty and it looked like Jesus was not there, let's just look here in chapter 20, verse 10. It was Mary that ran and got Peter and John, and they came to the tomb. And it says, then cometh Simon Peter in verse 6 following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But then look what happened. Jesus wasn't there. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. They just went back home. He's not here. But that's not what Mary did. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth 2 angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Now Mary's seeing angels. She's seeing visions. And I tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, those disciples could have had this vision. They could have seen angels. They could have spoken to the holy angels here after the resurrection, but they already went home. I'm just telling you tonight, look at what happens when our diligence level, when we want something so bad, she wouldn't go home. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him, and I want him so bad. That's why she was still there. You know, sometimes we want the Lord Jesus only when he's going to answer our prayers. We want him only when he'll make us rich or bring perfume and bless us, but not Mary. Mary knew he had been dead 3 days. It didn't make any difference. She wanted her Lord no matter what. And I challenge myself, I challenge each of us here this evening, how bad do we want the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a certain criteria that he's going to have to do for us or we're going to get disillusioned? Or are we like Mary that just pressed in? She wanted the Lord no matter what. Well, that's half of Mary's diligence. I want you to look at the other half of Mary's diligence. Go back to chapter 20, verse 1. Let's just read this. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. So here comes Mary, all alone, still dark, hasn't even got light yet. Disciples are still sleeping. I'm just using this to as an invitation of how bad do we want the Lord? How early are we up seeking him? How late are we staying up afterwards seeking him? No matter what, how bad do we want him? Mary couldn't sleep. She was there. She was weeping. She was praying, probably confused. But she came to the sepulcher early. She was there before anyone else got there. And she was there when the others had all gone home. Maybe Jesus appeared to Mary first because she was first at the tomb. Maybe Jesus appeared first to Mary because she was the last one to leave. I I look at Mary, I think about her. She challenges me greatly. I'm going to read a little poem here. It goes like this, about Mary Magdalene. I think about this woman, this Mary Magdalene, as wretched of a woman this world has ever seen, hopeless and full of evil, sinful and dark as night, possessed with seven devils and ruined. What a sight. I try to paint a picture of this woman in my mind, this wretched, sinful woman in Mark 16, verse 9. But then she met the Savior somewhere, somehow, someplace, and the Lord reached out and touched her. A miracle of grace. And that miracle can happen to anyone here. And healing, more than healing in her body, heart, and soul, by the kind touch of Jesus, was made completely whole. We don't know how it happened. The Bible doesn't say, but the change that came to Mary came and never went away. And that's our desire for each of us tonight, that we'd get a vision of the living God and we would be changed, and that change would never go away. I think about this woman. I try to grasp in full the depth of transformation that took place within her soul. This woman wanted Jesus, no matter what the cost. She never once forgot the shame, how hopeless she was lost. She wondered and she worshiped and at his feet would stay and chose that sacred part of Christ that none could take away. That's what Jesus said of her. This good part which she hath chosen shall never be taken away. She broke her alabaster box of spikenard, rich and sweet, and poured it out upon his head and also on his feet. Lord, where were the disciples who should have understood? But Mary came with holy oil in doing what she could. And everywhere the gospel goes, in lands beneath the sun, this great memorial shall be for her, which she hath done. This woman wanted Jesus. First to the tomb she ran, still dark, and stayed till dark again, all day since day began. And Jesus came to Mary. He called her by her name. And oh, the joy that Mary got, because her master came. This woman wanted Jesus. She broke through every wall. And Jesus came to Mary, because she gave her all. Because she wanted him so bad that nothing could turn her away. She was a violent woman. And I tell you tonight, of the kingdom of God, that the violent get into it by diligence, like Mary had. It was Mary that anointed the Lord for his burial. It was Mary that ran back and told the disciples that he was risen from the dead. It was Mary that was first to the tomb. It was Mary that stayed when all the rest went home. It was Mary that spoke with the angels. It was Mary unto whom Jesus came. And I've thought before, did it have to be a woman? And I tell you tonight, it doesn't have anything to do with being a woman. It has everything to do with how bad you want it. God is no respecter of persons tonight. In closing, I'm going to say one of the most convicting things that I think could ever happen to me. One of the most convicting visions that I could ever have would be this. That I would stand before God someday, and God would show me what he wanted to do with me here on this earth. That he would show me what he was willing to do for me in my life if I had wanted him to bad enough. Just to show me in a vision that, Brother Dale, this is what I would have done for your family. If you had come to the throne before it was light, these are the souls that I would have saved in your church if you would have forgiven your brother more completely. These are the prayers I would have answered if you had obeyed my commandments, even when you didn't understand. This is the vision I would have given you if you had stayed when all the others had gone. That's a convicting vision. And it's for every one of us here. What would God do for you if you wanted him as bad as Mary Magdalene? I tell you tonight, the violent take it by force. I challenge us with this question this evening. How bad do you want it? It's available for you. Let's open our songbooks to number 122. Why don't we all stand? There's opportunity tonight for a deeper commitment that the promises of God are for you. I want to open the altar this evening for anyone who wants to join Mary Magdalene up here and make a deeper commitment of how bad we want what is available to us.